Turning your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 8. Isaiah, chapter 8. We'll start reading on Isaiah chapter 8, starting on verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your precious word that you've given us to guide us and lead us in this life, that no man might fool us. Lord, we just pray that that this morning that you would be lifted up and glorified, that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy and only you deserve. We pray you speak to every heart that's here and every mind that's here. Lord, that you would open up our minds and hearts to receive thy word. And I pray if anyone here is not saved, that they would call upon thee and get saved. And we thank you and we love you and we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Starting on verse 11. He says, For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of the people. You know, the thing is, let me just refresh you a little bit on what I had been speaking or what Isaiah's talking about. There had been a confederacy between Syria and Israel. Israel meaning the 10 tribes that had gone a separate way. They had gone the way of Rehoboam. And these are the 10 tribes that were kind of rebellious. The other two tribes, they're called Judah. And it was Judah and Benjamin. But the 10 tribes, they're referred to as Israel in the scriptures. And they had made a confederacy. They're going to try and come and attack Judah. And of course, Isaiah has been warning them and telling them. But he's telling them not to walk in the way of the people. He says, you should not walk in the way of these people. And you know, this is something that we see throughout the scriptures. We see that God always tells his people, Israel, and then all the way down to the New Testament, he always tells you to be separate. He tells you not to be like the rest of the people. We need to be a peculiar people, a nation that praises Jesus Christ only. Amen. And throughout the Bible, he tells you that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 15, he says, Walk not in the way with them. So you're not supposed to walk in their ways. It says in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. One of my favorite verses. Most of you know it by heart. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. And of course, walking not after the flesh is not walking after this world. In other words, you don't do the things of the flesh. The Bible tells you specifically what the works of the flesh are and what the works of the Spirit are. He tells you to walk in the ways of the Spirit, not in the ways of the flesh. So what are the ways of the flesh? It's all the things that are bad. The envying and striving and fighting and cussing and, and doing all kinds of things. This is the works of the flesh. And God is telling these people, even though they're about to be attacked, the Syrians are coming, Nebuchadnezzar's about to take them captive, and God is still telling them, don't walk in their ways. In other words, this is good for you, whether in time of peace or in time of war or in time of troubled times. These were troubled times. Just like I believe that we are in troubled times. There's wars and rumors of wars all over the place, and we know what's coming next. Nevertheless, the same message is given to us to walk not after the flesh, walk not after the ways of the people. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says, walk not as other Gentiles walk. And this is something that is very hard, especially since you have to work in the world. You have partners that you work with. Many times they're lost. If you're a policeman and you're a detective and they partner you with somebody, you have no choice. And if you're safe and the other one is not, you still have to work with him. In business, you might be the only one safe in your office. You might be the only one safe out on the streets or where you're, whatever your job is. And many times we get contaminated, and it becomes hard. The next thing you do, you're beginning to walk like the flesh. You're beginning to speak like them. And but that's why Paul tells you, and throughout the scriptures we're told over and over, walk not as other Gentiles walk. You go to 2 Corinthians 6, and Paul tells you in six different ways not to be unequally yoked. He says, you ought not to hang up or hook up with an infidel, with an unbeliever, with unrighteousness, with Belial. All of them means an infidel, somebody who's not saved. So six different times God tells you, in case you don't understand it the first time, or it still flies over your head, in the modern day language we call it hook up. Don't hook up with somebody that's not saved. And of course, this is something that so many Christians violate. And the next thing you know, you got problems. Yes. It tells you the scriptures very clearly that you can't be yoked together. Because it's very simple. When you put two yokes, they're both together. They're supposed to go the same direction and do the same work. But if you put a Christian and a non-Christian, one of them wants to go this way and the other one wants to go the other way. One wants to follow the things of the Lord, the other one wants to follow the things of the world. And you know many families like that. I have a good friend of mine. I won't mention his name, but he's going through the same problem. His wife is not saved. She don't want nothing to do with the things of God. And every time he just mentions the word Bible, he says, there you go again. Don't talk to me like that. And everything is offensive. And he says, man, what I would give to have a godly wife. What I would give for my wife to get saved. You can't walk together. That's why he says in Amos. He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You got to agree. One ox is going to go one way, the other one the other way. And of course, what God is talking about in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, he's about to castigate Israel because of their iniquities. And he says, can two walk together? They couldn't walk together. God could not walk with Israel because Israel was into idolatry. They were making statues. Throughout the scriptures we find these were very idolatrous people, and God's always having to spank them to line them up so they could walk straight. And he says, can two walk together except they agreed? God's not going to walk with you if you're not agreeing with God. That's why it's so important. Once you're saved, many times it has been said in this church, keep your accounts very short. Confess your sins to the Lord. That's why the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. That's so that you can continue walking with the Lord. Otherwise, it's very hard to continue to walk like that. You can't walk, as a matter of fact, together unless you agreed. There's going to be a lot of problems. And many times people feel, well, you know, I think my goodness and my righteousness and my demeanor and the way I act, I'm going to convert everybody. But the Bible says that a little leaven is the whole lump. You wind up thinking, okay, I'm going to convert him, and many times it happens. But what if it don't? Then you're stuck.
That's right.
You either will wind up in a divorce, or you're going to be dragged along until finally you conform to that person that's lost. And that's how it is many times. The devil gets his way. One rotten apple will wind up rotting all the other ones in the box. So we have to be very careful that we don't violate God's principle. He tells you, be ye separate. But you know, also on verse 12, he says, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. You know, this is another command that we find throughout the scriptures, not to be afraid. You know, God told Moses, he told Joshua, and all through the scriptures he's telling you over and over, all the way until the book of Revelation. When John falls down because he saw Jesus, and it was so tremendous, where he just fell down as dead, and God had to come in and wake him up and say, hey, John, wake up, it's me, fear not. And that's exactly what he told him. Fear not. So we see that even here, in times of trouble, God is telling his people, fear not. And of course, it is prone in the best of men to fear in times of trouble. You know, remember Y2K, how many people were all gathering all kinds of groceries and water, and of course it was only precaution. Nevertheless, a lot of people were really afraid. I know I still got my sardine can hiding somewhere, but the thing is that we all fear and of the unknown, and it's just natural to fear. But God has told us in the scriptures. He says that, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. You know, the thing is that this world has seen a lot of turmoil, a lot of wars, a lot of rumors of wars. And many times people say, well, you see, that's always been the case. But he's talking about the last one. He's talking about the times of the tribulation. And it's going to be the worst time that this world has ever seen. We haven't seen something that bad. Nevertheless, God is telling his people, he says, see that you be not troubled. He says, some of you are going to be apprehended. You're going to be afflicted. And then you'll be killed. In other words, you're going to be tortured. And then they're going to go ahead and take your life. He says, but fear not. And it's a comfort to know that the one who's telling you this is God. And there's a reason for it. Let me just give you a little experience that I had. I had open heart surgery sometime back, and about a year later, which is less than a year ago, I had a heart attack, and I went to the hospital. And then when they were going to do the stent, they were going to put a stent because I had another vein had clogged up. They put me in that room, and I was listening to music. I was watching everything. When it was all over, they took me away, and I told the guys, man, y'all are real good. That was a real good job. Y'all did wonderful. And I had no clue that my life had been in danger, that I had almost died. They wind up having to hit me with those paddles in my chest three times. And Marty was telling me later that about only 12% of those who go through that make it. And I never knew it. I'm just listening to the music they had on the system. And I said, man, isn't that amazing? So I really believe, beloved, that when you're going to die, it's going to be you just go from this life to the next. God has already taken the sting of death. And even though we see also, you read when other people have died, Christians have died, and they're being burned at the stake, especially in the in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, some of these guys would tell their people, hey, if you see me nodding my head, that means it doesn't hurt. And while they're burning, they're nodding their head. And of course, they're not talking. They died. But it's giving you an idea. Don't worry about it. And of course, Jesus also tells you, he says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But I tell you who you should fear. Fear him that kills the body and the soul and puts you in hell. In other words, the one you need to fear is the Lord, Jesus Christ. What the men will do unto you, that's all they'll do. You find it in the book of Revelation, also in the seven churches. God is telling one of the churches, he says, I know all the good works you've done. I know you've done this and done that. He says, but you're going to suffer. He says, but be faithful unto death. You see, to God, it's no big deal. All you're doing is you're going from this world to the next. You're stepping on to eternity to be with the Lord. We're leaving this body behind. So I guess we'll know this once we get to heaven, that what the Lord was talking about. But this is something that he tells you over and over. Fear not. 63 times you find it in the scriptures. It tells you, fear not. But look at the next verse, verse 13. He says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. You know that this is times of troubles. And it's amazing, but what I began to think of this, when I began to search it last night, and the Lord opened up my eyes to something which I'm going to show you. I think it's tremendous. How you will receive it or accept it or believe it, I don't know. But to me, I think that's a tremendous secret right here that God's revealing to us. Sanctify the Lord your God. And let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, and he shall be a sanctuary. In other words, in times of troubles, and troubles will be coming, in times of despair, when you see this world falling apart and everything looking like that this is it, this is the end, you're not going to make it, it's a time to fear the Lord. It's a time to sanctify his name. In other words, you need to give him all the glory. You need to give him all the honor. And it don't matter whether it's in time of troubles, in time of peace, in the congregation, or you're in the world, or in your heart, we are to sanctify the Lord always. This is extremely important. And the reason being, he says, and he shall be for a sanctuary. A sanctuary, as most of you know, would be a church, would be the synagogue in that time. But it's also a place of refuge. It's also a place of protection. And what God is trying to tell you, when you sanctify me, when you give him all the honor and glory and you only fear God, he's going to be your protection. He's going to be those wings where you come under. He's going to be your safety. He's going to be your buckler. He's going to be all you really need. And it's extremely important. He says, but let him be your fear. Now, I'd like you to go to Psalm 22, and I'll show you something. Psalm 22. As most of you know, Psalm 22 is really an episode. It's a scenario. It's words that Jesus Christ is saying from the cross. This seems to be his thoughts. This seems to be what's going through his mind. And it's being written 1,000 years before Jesus goes to the cross. And right off the bat, on verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those are words that my Lord spoke from the cross. So you see here, if anybody is going through troubles, it's our Lord. He's crucified. He's nailed to the cross. Not because somebody overpowered him or they ganged up on him. He's on the cross because he wants to die for you. He went voluntarily. Amen. He's not a martyr. He says, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own. But we see here where he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because we see in the scriptures. And of course, Jesus did not make any sin. He didn't sin at all. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in him.
Amen.
But nevertheless, all the sins of the world had been put on Jesus. That's what the Bible tells you. And I believe that this is the reason why God had to turn his face away. He had to hide his face. And you see it in the scriptures. You see it where God is saying, because of your transgressions, he's talking to the Jewish people, because of your iniquities, I will hide my face. So we see that God does hide his face when you're in sin, when you are going away from God, when you're not in agreement with him. And that's why it's important to confess your sins and to forsake them so that you can have fellowship with the Lord. But right here we see the Lord, and he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? On verse 7, he said, they all see me. They left me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. So here we have him where they were on the cross, all the people that were walking around him. And you see that in the Gospels, where they were making all kinds of mockery and saying things that were real bad. On verse 14, he says, I am poured out like water. He's able to count his ribs. He says on verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Look at verse 16. He says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. So you see here the cry of God Almighty. You see his anguish. You see his humiliation. You see his pain. You see what he's having to suffer in your stead. What he's having to go through because of what you and I did.
That's right.
Nevertheless, I want you to notice what he begins to do. The same thing that Isaiah was saying, in times of trouble, sanctify the Lord. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, and he shall be your sanctuary. And notice when Jesus is here, he's going through all this and he's letting us know what's going through his mind, the things that are being said, the things that he's seeing. His hands are being pierced. His feet are being pierced. And then suddenly on verse 22, it seems to be a victory song. It seems to be he's put into practice exactly what Isaiah had said. This is extremely instructive for us. He says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye seed of Israel. You notice how he changed. All of a sudden he had been my body, my tongue is cleaved, my body is bad. I'm nailed to this cross. I've been left alone. I'm in anguish. And all of a sudden, he sings a victory song. All of a sudden, he sanctifies the Lord. All of a sudden, he gives God the glory. He tells everybody, let's fear the Lord. And this is extremely important. And the reason being is because Isaiah is saying, in times of trouble, you're about to be assaulted. You're about to be taken captive. Many will not make it. And yet he's saying, sanctify the Lord. Let him be your sanctuary. Fear him, not the sword. Don't fear what men will do unto you. Don't worry about the Assyrians. Put everything in my hands. And that's exactly what Jesus had to do. And this is very instructive. He says on verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. So we see here that what God says, He always does. Everything is perfect in the Scriptures. What God tells you is true. There's not a single mistake. There's no errors. There's no confusion. God has always been very plain. And He tells you to put all your faith and trust in Him. But let's go back to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 again. And let me read the other part of verse 14. It says here, and He shall be for a sanctuary, but look at the next part. But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. So what we have here is exactly what the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 9. That he would be a rock of offense, a stumbling stone. And even though the Jewish people which sought righteousness were not able to attain it, but the Gentiles which did not seek it were able to attain it. The reason being is because the Jewish people went at it because of, like as of works. They were trying to work their way to heaven. The church, the Christians, what had taken place now had been by faith. And you put all your faith and trust in Jesus. The Bible goes on to tell you that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
The Jewish people were still trying to get to God by doing the works of the law. And the works of the law, it was explained later on by the Apostle Paul, is only to shut your mouth. It's only to show you that you're guilty before God. And it was the schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. This is not what would give you life. But this is exactly what Isaiah is saying here. And he says it on several different places, similar verses to this, that Christ would be the rock of offense. But here I just want you to notice something, that the sanctuary, the God that's going to give you the peace, the one that is talking about, God Jehovah, is one and the same as the rock of offense. In other words, Jehovah and Jesus Christ is one and the same. And that's why he just goes on to say, for some it'll be a sanctuary, but for others it'll be an offense. And many shall stumble and fall. And let me read verse 17. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. I just want you to know that God will hide his face, and he does hide his face because of their iniquities and because of their transgressions against me. That's what he says in Ezekiel 39. He says, I will hide my face. But I want you also to understand something in Psalm 22. We're not going back there again. But in Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus is also saying that the hiding of the face can be reversed real quickly when you cry. All you have to do is you cry and He hears you. That's exactly what Jesus did. Even though the Father had turned away His face, why have thou forsaken me? It was his son that was being plastered with all the filthiness and sin of this world, and that's what he didn't want to see. Nevertheless, he's there to answer to him immediately when he hears the cry. And that's a lesson for you and I. When we're going through troubles, when we have problems, confess your sins.
Amen.
Call upon him.
Amen.
Put your faith and trust in Him. Sanctify His name. Give Him all the glory and honor.
Amen.
And it is Jesus. It is Him only that you should fear and you should dread. Because He's the only one that can do you harm and straighten you out. And that's exactly what He does to His children. Many times people say, well, God is love, but God is also a God of judgment. You see it in the scriptures. When God hides his face, you got problems. When he hid his face from Israel, Israel had many problems. Let me read to you verse 19. He says, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? You know, the thing is that familiar spirits, that's people who are dabbing with witchcraft. They tell you that they can speak to the dead. And there's many people, you'll see them on television. You go on the streets, I have come across as I've gone door knocking. One time me and my wife were going door knocking, and we come across one guy who was also into witchcraft, and his wife was inside, and he began to contradict the scriptures, and he told me he was one of those wizards. I forget, in Spanish they call them curanderos. And as I was talking to him, his wife was inside the house, and she was growling at us. And I intentionally would say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And she would go, rrr. And it was amazing to me. I hadn't been saved that long. But I knew that these things existed since I was a young kid. I used to hear stories. For those of you who are Hispanics, maybe some of you have heard of the legend of La Llorona. That's the lady, allegedly, I heard it since I was a little kid, that had lost all her kids, and you would always hear her yelling and crying and screaming, especially through the wooded areas, that she was looking for her children. I doubt it if it's true. But nevertheless, it was real good to put a scare on me. But you hear this all the time. And of course, when we finished talking to this man, we walked to the next house, and they were also the same thing. You know, two in a row. And as a policeman patrolling the streets of San Antonio, I've saw many times where he says the reading of hands. They'll tell you your fortune, or they'll tell you whatever you want to hear. And when I was in Dallas with the police force over there, I saw the same thing. Not only this, but I went through some classes when I was in Dallas. It was only for police, and it was classes they were instructing us and telling us about all the witchcraft that they were dealing with. And they showed us all the pictures of every place that they had found where they were practicing witchcraft and doing sacrifices. And I saw the pictures that the Dallas PD had taken of places all over Dallas. And then I come back to San Antonio, and I find out that San Antonio had also picked up a crew of guys that would be dealing with the occult. So it's something that has been around for a long, long time, and it's permeated America. You find them many times on television, and you find many times when they can't find somebody that has been lost, many times they'll say, well, let's get somebody, a diviner. Let's talk to so-and-so, and maybe she can give us a clue where it might be. And they're pretty good at guessing. But you see, the thing is, many times they'll say, well, I was talking to your dearly beloved departed. And they're not. They're talking to demons. Amen. I'm going to show you in the scriptures. God is telling you here. He's telling these people, and it's all over the scriptures, not to dabble, not to mess around with familiar spirits, with wizards that peep and that mutter. And I don't know if you've ever seen Ghostbusters or some of those, but there are some people who they do this also as their part-time job. And I saw one documentary one time where these guys, it was in somewhere up in the northern states, but there was they would go to different places throughout the country where it had been said that they had a lot of sightings of spirits. And they would always give a story, well, it's a lady that got killed here, or a child that was abandoned over here, or the old man died there. And these guys would go out there and set up cameras. They would go and set recordings. And they'd be there for weeks listening, and finally they would hear the slamming of the doors. And then they would look at their videos, and they had everything recorded, and you could see something just shoo. And or they would listen to their recordings, and they'd listen very carefully and say, oh, look what she's saying, or look what he said. That's exactly what he's telling you. It's those that peep and mutter. How come they can't speak plainly? Amen. When the things of God, when a prophet of God speaks, he speaks very plainly. But I want to take you to some verses, first of all, just to show you. Let's go first to the book of Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book in the Bible. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. On verse 10. He says, there shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of this abomination, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. In other words, all these countries, all these nations that God came in and drove away from so that Israel could come in and occupy, these were people that were dealing with familiar spirits. A lot of witchcraft. But it seems like it's come back. It's just as strong. People haven't changed. Now go to the book of, let me show you now on Job. Go to the book of Job, chapter 7. Job, chapter 7. Verse 9, as the cloud is consumed and vanishes away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. He shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. These are be convincing, even if I show you nothing else. These are just convince you, because this is what God says. They're not coming back. Once they're gone, and anybody says, well, I'm talking to your departed husband. Hold on, he's telling me something. And then they'll say, well, was he in the hospital for a long time? Oh, no, he died real quickly. Yeah, that's what he's saying, that he didn't suffer much. You see, they get the answer from you. And then they'll repeat something that they already heard you say. It's very simple. But they'll make you believe, oh, I'm so glad that he didn't suffer. They're not talking to the dead. They're not talking to any departed loved one. And many times people will think, and they had a Gallup poll some years back, and it came out, I don't know how they come up with this conclusion, but they said that 70 million people here in the United States believe that you can communicate with the dead. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of confused people. They haven't read the scriptures. They don't know what God says. Don't mess with them. And even some famous people, I'm not going to mention names, but through the years I have heard people that are in high office, they have messed with this. You're not supposed to. And that's what he's telling you here. But now I want to take you to my last one, and that's 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is a story that many times I would go through here, and I wouldn't stop really to examine it, but it would puzzle me. Many times I would wonder, what's going on here? It seems to contradict Scripture, but on the other hand, what's happening? And what you've got here is that Samuel had already died. And Saul is, God's not talking to him no more. He's not talking to him through prophets. He's not talking to him through the Urims. He's not giving him no answers whatsoever. And he's getting very desperate, because now he sees he's surrounded. He sees the Philistines. He's beginning to quake. He's beginning to shiver. Now is time to seek the Lord, and there's nobody to help him. So what he does, he will ask, seek me somebody that has a familiar spirit. Since he's not going to God, God's not talking to him, he's going to go to a familiar spirit. And this is a lady, a witch from Endor. And it starts on verse 7. On chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. I want you to know that he's not saying here what he is going to ask or who he's going to inquire about. He is leaving that up to he's keeping it to himself. And of course, when he comes to this lady, I want you to see on verse 11, then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said unto me, he said, bring me up Samuel. I want you to notice something very tricky. And this lady had to ask him. She did not know. If she had really been a person of God, she would have said, okay, I know you're looking for Samuel. Let me call him. But instead, she is asking, whom are you asking for? You remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. When he had a dream, he was very disturbed. He asked for all those that were wizards. He says, I want you to interpret the dream, but I'm not going to tell you the dream. You need to know the dream and then interpret it. And they told him, no man can do it. Nobody in the world, it don't matter who they are. Okay, if you all can, I'm killing every one of you. So that's when the word came to Daniel. And Daniel, of course, he went to his buddies. They all prayed. And the Lord spoke to Daniel in a dream and told him the dream. And that's why he's able to come back and tell, I'll tell you the dream and I'll give you the interpretation. It comes from God. Right. You see, with God, you don't have to tell him. He'll tell you. He knows these things. This witch is not of God. This is a wizard. She's a witch. And she has to ask questions just like all the ones here on earth. They're always asking questions. Well, who is it? So, of course, when the devils show up, they show up as an old man. Because otherwise, he might have been an old woman. You see, that's why he said, well, I'm looking for Samuel. Oh, okay, you're looking for Samuel. And we see on verse 13 that he said unto her, what sawest thou? Because this lady decided to yell. She began to scream. Well, let me give you some verses first of all before I go any further. The reason I'm saying that this is a witch and that which appeared, which is being called Samuel, is none other than a devil, is because first of all, I showed you some verses that once you're dead, you don't come back. You have nothing to do, anything under the sun. You're not coming back. You can take that to the bank. That's what God says. Not only that, but the Bible also tells you in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. So that's exactly what we're doing here this morning. We're trying the spirits. This is not of God. The one that appeared is not of God. It also tells you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He says, and no marvel, for Satan himself also himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers also that to be transformed as ministers of righteousness. So what Paul is telling you is no big deal. The devil will transform himself and he will look like an angel of light. And if you want to see a woman, he'll transform himself into a woman. If you want him to say, I'm Mary, he'll tell you, I'm Mary. He'll do whatever he wants. The thing is that they mutter, and you never really know too much, and they just peep. And that's exactly what God says. Once they're dead, they're not coming back. It don't matter who it is. If you think that it was Mary, the apparitions in Mexico and in Portugal and throughout the world and in Poland, it wasn't. Because the Bible says that once she died, she does not come back up.
Right.
If anybody comes back up and says anything, I'm her, I'm him, it has to be a devil, simply because that's what the Bible says. They cannot come back again. And the Bible says that the devil will transform himself as to, it's no big thing to transform himself as an angel of light, and his demons, his ministers, to transform themselves as ministers of righteousness. So what we have here is an apparition. And when he says, "What did you see?" Saul is asking this lady. And she says, "I see God ascending." "What form is he of?" He says, "An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." I want you to know that he's taking a witch's word, and this is not what Saul saw. He never saw it. He's asking questions. And he says, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel. You see? All they told him, well, it looks like an old man. Looks like he's carrying a mantle. And he perceived, and then he bowed down. And let me tell you, if you don't bow down to Jesus, you will wind up bowing down to the devil. And that's exactly what he had to do. He wouldn't believe. He was, without a doubt, very sincere. But he was also sincerely wrong.
That's right.
And so many people in this world, they're very sincere in their belief. They'll do whatever they need to do for their religion. They'll kill themselves and kill others. And they're without a doubt, they're very sincere. But they're sincerely wrong. Either you bow down to God or you will wind up bowing down to Satan. The Bible says very plainly in Job 7, "He shall return no more," he tells them. But he goes on in verse 16, "Then said Samuel, wherefore dost thou ask me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, is become thine enemy?" You see, now he's having a conversation. And I just want you to understand something. The conversation that this devil is having with Saul is something very simple. The devils know, they know what's going on. Now, Saul had come very disguised. He didn't want nobody to know. He fooled the witch. But you're not going to fool the devil. He knows. He saw you when you were dressing up. He saw you when you were putting on the false mustache. He saw you when you were putting on your dress. And he knows what's going on. He knows the Philistines are outside. For him to predict, you're dying today, you and your sons, or you're dying tomorrow. Tomorrow you and your sons will be with me where I am, is no big interpretation. Because all he had to do was see they're surrounded. They're going to kill him. God is not with him. God has already divided the kingdom. And this is something that was widely known. He knew it. And the devils pay attention. So they had already decided. And the devil is telling, "Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek." And I want you to just notice this, how the devil speaks. He says, "You would not execute the fierce wrath of God." He didn't have to say that. The thing is that when you see it in the scriptures, he was told to go I forget the word that was used, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. But the devil likes to play religion. He likes to play, "I'm better than God, I'm more merciful."
Right.
And many times that's what you see, many religious phony people, that they'll pretend to be very righteous,
right,
to the point that they'll badmouth our Lord,
mm-hmm,
and they'll say something wrong. They're the ones that are doing the killing. They're the ones that are killing innocent people, children, it don't matter. But then they'll turn it around and make you look like you're the bad guy. The devil does the same. See, he's accusing God. He says, "Because you did not go and utterly," he says, "you did not execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek." like how come he didn't just say the sinners? How come he didn't just say to utterly destroy, but he wants to put his own little 2 cents worth? But you notice also that this man who came, this demon rather, who was speaking to Saul, did not give him good news. And that's one thing you'll always see, God. Whenever he gives bad news, and he gives many bad news, the Assyrians are coming. This is what's going to happen. But he always gives you a way out. He always extends his hand. He always tells you, repent. If he had really been Samuel, he would have told him, Saul, you need to repent. You need to turn to God. You need to get right with him. But that wasn't the message. You're doomed. You're gloomed. You're going to be here with us. And there's no remedy for you. And that's the message of the devil. So I just want you to understand that this witch of Endor, this person that is trying to pass off as Samuel, is not really Samuel. It's nothing more than a devil. Because we see in the scriptures, God already told you to try the spirits to see whether they're of God. That Satan transforms himself and he'll fool people. And he'll say something very religious and very good, but it's just to fool you. Praise the Lord Jesus.